Well, good evening. As you can tell, my voice is not quite there yet. been doing a lot of that. Yeah. I'll try to hit mute before I cough. If I don't, bear with me. After tonight, the next 4 weeks are Ken Newman will be going through a section of ecclesiology. Better catch all of you in here. Some have said, look, if you're not teaching, tell us. I said, I don't tell you for a reason. Doesn't matter who's teaching. We're giving the word of God. Ken's a great teacher. We wouldn't have hired him if he wasn't. So anyway, he'll have the next 4 weeks on ecclesiology, study of the church, look at elders, look at the offices in the church, look at the church in general, what it's for, what it is, whose it is. If you will. And believe me, 4 weeks off of me not having to teach twice a week, I'm not saying anything. I'm not even going to expect that it's going to be more easy, but on paper it looks kind of nice. Well, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our final point of Five Points Calvinism. Father, thank you for our night. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the children that are packed in the rooms here in your word, for the youth. Thank you, Lord, for bringing those who are here tonight. Your word is preached. We thank you for that privilege. I pray, Lord, that we never take it for granted, this great honor you've given to us, not only to know you, but to know you more. Through your word, I pray, Lord, that that is what we'll look at tonight. Through your word, an understanding of the gift you've given to us in salvation, how it's never going away, no matter what we do. We thank you for it. We pray for our time. We lift it up to you as worship in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you ever said or have heard somebody say something like, God is faithful? God is faithful. A context would be you were in a car wreck. And you didn't die, and you heard somebody say, God is faithful. What about the people that died? Was God not faithful to them? It's a really silly thing to say when you think about it. Not that God is faithful, but in the contexts in which we say God is faithful. God is always faithful, of course, that goes without saying, but He's not faithful when good things happen to us. He's not promised us anything good necessarily. For those of us who are in Christ, He has promised us eternal life. And the fifth point of what is commonly called Calvinism is the perseverance of the saints. And God has promised to bring us from the day of salvation into His kingdom forever. And we can say God is faithful at the end of our lives, but up to that point, God is not faithful. Last night I coughed from 10 o'clock to 1:57. I remember because I had to go to the bathroom at 1:57. And I realized I've been coughing 4 hours. It was a great ab workout, by the way. It really works that way. And I worked the core. I was praying, Lord, I can pray for anything. Will you take this cough away? The answer I got hour after hour was, no. No. What am I supposed to say? God is not faithful? God, you're not faithful with my petty requests. God is faithful. He's faithful to keep the cough moving and not give me everything I want. God is faithful. Be careful when you say God is faithful and under what context. Is it just because you got something you wanted? So we look at these, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. Tonight we look at the perseverance of the saints. Statement from the Westminster Confession. Those whom God has accepted in His beloved, beloved's capitalized because it means Christ, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's what it means, the perseverance of the saints. To persevere means to keep on keeping on, to move through. You know, your Christian walk may start off like this. It may go high. It may drop real low. Over the course of time, you will persevere to the end if, in fact, you are a true believer. So we got to ask the right question. The same is true on limited atonement. If we ask the right question, we'll find the right biblical answer. If we ask the wrong question, we have a big bunch of fighting on what limited atonement is. Same is true with perseverance of the saints. If we ask, can a person be saved and then fall away from Christ so as to lose their salvation? The answer is no. Biblically speaking, no one can lose their salvation as a gift of God. But if we ask, can one who trusts in Christ one day, eventually stop trusting Christ and fall away from the Christian faith? The answer is yes. One can indeed make a false profession of faith, live as a Christian for a time, and later turn away from the faith they once embraced. That's absolutely true. You know people in whom this is true. It might be said, heaven forbid, of one of us in here tonight. The reason that people don't like the perseverance of the saints, or the once saved, what's commonly called once saved, always saved, is because they know somebody who was absolutely a Christian. They knew it. And then they fell away from the faith. So therefore, we know from experience that people can lose their salvation. Well, what's the problem with that? Okay? It is. And yet, in the second question, I use the word trust in Christ. A lot of people that might say, and they might, for a day or 10 years, trust in Christ. The problem is our perception of what people believe. It's one of the reasons you cannot, you must not, you should never trust your children's so-called conversion until they have grown up and owned it. All they believe is what you told them to believe. They are brainwashed in the most brainwashed possible way in believing in Christ. It's a good brainwashing, but they don't know anything else. And you are the one they trust. They love you. And you may have thought, well, I know they received Christ because they cried. It was really emotional. They quoted Scripture. They shared their faith with their friends. They got persecuted. And later on, they turned to dark, gothic, heavy metal and satanic worship, and they lost their faith. And you sit back and you go, I just don't understand how they can do that. They don't understand. You don't understand is because you thought something was real that you never had any business believing was really and truly real. We see that with people. People walk to the front of a church during an altar call. If you experience as many of these as I did in the Baptist church, crying, and there's a life change for a little while, but not forever. Eventually, they move back to their old lifestyle. And we say, they lost their salvation because we know they had it. We don't know anything. We know that something happened. Biblical examples of some of these apostates. To be apostate means to fall away. Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus. He even had the power to heal and to exorcise demons. He fell away in the worst way. He slept in the same vicinity with Jesus. He walked with him for over 3 years. He had apostolic power. He fell away. The seed that fell upon the shallow and the thorny soil in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. You got the first seed that gets eaten up. These are the people that don't hear anything. They hear what you say, they don't get it. The next one is they fall upon the soil that has no depth, and they spring up quickly. Jesus says, these people represent those who hear the word of God and receive it with great joy, but they have no root. Something happens, and they wither away, and by the time the harvester is there, they're just wilted and dead. And then there's the next one that falls into the soil where there's thorns and briars beneath the soil, and their root gets caught up in that. And Jesus says that's the love of money, worldly wealth, worldly things. They get caught up in that and they fall away. But you and I saw them at church one day, and they went from Skid Row to the choir at the church, and all of a sudden now they're back to Skid Row, and you're going, how does that happen? It happens. And then in the parable, there's only one group that falls upon the right soil, and their root sinks down, and they grow the right way, and they keep producing more and more fruit. You've got those who were once enlightened. Enlightened meaning, yeah, we know who Jesus is. We believe Jesus is the Christ. Hebrews chapter 6. They even dwelt among us, came to our church, tasted the goodness of God's Holy Spirit being among us, and then later decided, nah, we don't want that. Those are sad cases. And the really sad part of Hebrews 6, 4-8 says that it is now impossible to renew these people to repentance because by doing so, they crucify the Son of God all over again. Can't be done. And of course, John tells us about those who were once among us, but they went out from us. And John says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were never of us. But notice where they once were, among us. Came to church with us. They might have sat next to you. You might have had broken bread with them. You might have gone on vacation with them. You might have had shared all kinds of great and intimate stories, and then all of a sudden, or one day, maybe not all of a sudden, they're gone. What about them? Were they saved and lost their salvation? How do you really know someone's saved? How many people have I counseled in divorce and premarital counseling where they never even ask their future mate the hard questions? Had one guy tell me, he said they were visited by a particular Baptist church in the area, and the people came and they started telling them about all the things going on at their church. They said, and they stopped abruptly at a certain point, and they said, now, we got to ask these questions. Do you know who Jesus is? Have you invited him into your heart, and he's your personal Lord and Savior? And the guy said, we told him yes. And they went, whew, okay, we got that over with. That's what they said. And they went back to the activities of their church. So now they're just going to accept these people because by their own, by the words coming out of their mouth, yeah, we believe in Jesus. You know the easiest way for a Satanist to get into the church? Is just come in and talk the talk. Dress the dress code. Act like they're self-righteous like the rest of us, right? And then get into our children's ministry. Most of them move to the music ministry because that's where all the crazies tend to be. Well, I'm not looking at you. You're tried and tested, Stuart. They get into these places. And if I'm a Satanist and I hate the Church of Jesus Christ, where am I going to go to do my evangelism? Church of Jesus Christ. That's where I'm going to be. Watch out. Latter-day Saints. They look just like us, folks. They can put on the same smile. Be careful. They're among us. Well, let's take a look at some passages. I've got to pause from time to time because I can already feel the voice going away. In Jude chapter 1, Jude only has one chapter, so Jude 1:1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, we looked at what it means to be called, they're beloved in God the Father, and note, kept for Jesus Christ. If we are not kept, if our salvation is not certain, well then Jude shouldn't even be in the Bible. Jude is writing to a group of people, himself a bondservant of Christ, a slave of Christ, writing to those who are kept for Jesus Christ. What does that mean other than that Jesus Christ keeps his own? Can Jesus lose his own? Philosophically speaking, how can God lose what is his? Isaiah 43, 1-3. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, Jacob being another word for Israel, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. They will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Take off that last phrase and say, but how, Lord? How can I not be burned? How can I not be lost? How can I not drown? The last phrase tells us, for I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You will not lose what I have given you. You are mine. Not going anywhere. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may be moved and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. God did not make a promise, did not make a covenant with Israel, did not make a covenant with the church whereby he can say, you guys didn't keep your end of the bargain, because in God's covenant, in his unconditional covenant, he didn't shake hands with us. It has nothing to do with Israel keeping their end of the bargain. It has nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ keeping our end of the bargain. God just said, I'm going to do it. And God doesn't lie. Jeremiah 32:40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. How are we going to maintain our faith? God will put it into us. And when God puts it into us, therefore we will not fall away. Matthew 18, 12-14. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So, well, let's make sure we understand this. It doesn't mean that because if 800 people come to a church, that God's not going to let one person leave and not come back. But if 800 people who are truly saved come to a church, God is not going to let anyone, not one, fall away from the faith. You want to know why you still have your faith? The only answer is because God put it in you to keep your faith. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with you and how strong you are in your faith and how wonderful it is that you know Christ and that you have the power. God put it in us. If He didn't, we'd have all fallen away. Because every time I coughed last night, God, please take the coughing away. It's starting to hurt. God, I really need my beauty sleep. I'm tired of getting up. Come on, what's the deal? If God didn't put in me to remain in Him, I would have given up on Him after the first hour of coughing. Lord, I thought You wanted me to be happy. Well, I don't think that now. No, of course I don't. But think about all the ways that we trash friendships, that we trash marriages, that we trash old jobs, old cars even. When do we get rid of these things? When they don't please us. How often does God not please us? Well, often if we're worldly minded. The only way we stay with Him is because He puts it in us to stay with Him. He knows we'd all go astray. That is what He is faithful to. That and that alone is what we're able to say, God is faithful. John 3:16. Of course, I put it in the way it should be written in the Bible. For God loved the world like so. He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Who are going to get it? All who believe in Him. All who believe in Him will have eternal life and will not perish. That's how God loved the world. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice that it doesn't say will have eternal life. Already has it. So what's already ours can't be lost. Has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We've looked at this before, and it's not part of our what we're looking at tonight, but just notice again, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the antithesis is the one who doesn't obey the Son. So what does it mean to believe? It means to obey. What does it mean to obey? It means to believe. The one who believes has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life. The wrath of God abides or remains on him. It's a great word because it means it's already there. We're born under God's wrath. I'll never forget one of the most brilliant things I ever heard, R.C. Sproul say on radio 30 years ago. I heard him say it. We are not saved from the devil. We're not saved from our sins. When we're saved from God. How about that? We're born with His wrath on us. People are taught just the opposite. You go listen to that heretic crazy man called Rob Bell. How many of you know who Rob Bell is? He's now been hired on the Oprah Network, right? That's a perfect fit. Everyone is born, God has this love affair with him. God is in love with everyone. Couldn't be further from the truth. When we are born, we are enemies with God. And the only peace treaty is in Christ. And we have peace with God through Christ. Until that time, God's wrath abides or remains on us. John 5:24. Truly, truly, Jesus speaking, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. There is nowhere to go, no other place to go. We passed out of death, out of God's wrath, into life, and we can't pass back into death. Jesus is already saying they have eternal life. It's not going anywhere. John 6:35 to 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. There you go. Everyone whom the Father gives to the Son, that implies that he won't give everyone, and we know that to be true. And God's will of those he sends to his Son is that his Son lose nothing. Have you ever been in an argument with someone about the ability to lose one's salvation? How many of you have had this argument? In the last couple of days? Was it an online argument or somebody? They want to convince us we can lose our salvation. Now, mind you, there's passages in the Bible that might make it look like that. I looked at them at the very beginning. We looked at them from Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Hebrews 6 and 1 John 2:19. That doesn't mean they're saved. People come to church, make a profession of faith. That doesn't mean that they're saved. Remember what Jesus tells us in the Great Commission. Baptize, go therefore to all nations, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then do what? And then teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Anybody could say, yeah, I want Jesus, I want to go to heaven. But not all of those who say they want Jesus and go to heaven can endure all the teachings of Jesus. In fact, most will never even read the Bible. And it's just amazing to me that people who never read the Bible would dare to call themselves a Christian. How can you call yourself a Christian if you don't read the Bible? I'm not even going to say every day. Regularly. See, I have to water my own belief down and say that I can't say every day, you know, because we tend to take days off from reading the Bible. And that's okay, I guess. I don't take days off. I don't ever wake up and say, I don't feel like talking to my wife. Well, I might do that, but no, I don't. I love to talk to my wife. I love to greet her in the morning. She gets tired of my greetings in the morning. I'll pass her here. Hello. I'll pass her in the next room. Hello. You already said hello. I know. I'm going to say hello again. I like to bother her. I enjoy my fellowship with her. The banter I have with my... I call that fellowship, I know. The banter I have with my children, same way. And I think the way I love people drives everyone crazy. Because I bother people with the way I keep talking to them. But I don't like to take days off. And when I don't get that day with my kids or my wife or my friends, I miss those days. How is it that people never spend time with God and never miss Him? Well, because they were sold a bill of goods that if you get baptized, you get to go to heaven when you die. Be careful. Be careful what you believe. You'll be careful what you believe when you read God's Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, he who believes has eternal life. John 6:47. John 17:11 to 12. Holy Father, Jesus is praying. He says, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Of course, that's Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus guards. He keeps. He continues in this prayer in 17:15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus, before we were ever born, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed for you and me. And that prayer is effectual. God has not forgotten it. And that prayer was, keep them from the evil one. The devil cannot have us. He cannot have us. He can influence us. And he does. He's all around. But he cannot have us. We belong to Christ. Don't you love that Jesus prayed for you? Don't you love it when somebody you love or respect prays for you? Now think about it. What is it that the Son of God prayed for us even before we were born? Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In other words, if we were bona fide enemies of God and he died for us then, what makes us think we can do anything, having been reconciled to him, that we can now lose what he gave us? He died for us while we were in the peak of our wretchedness. We can't get worse than that. So if he died for us then, he's not about to let us go for something we did bad. In the Catholic Church, they're called mortal sins. If you kill another human being, you go to hell. If you kill yourself, you go to hell. Kill yourself, that means that once you kill yourself, you can't pray for forgiveness, therefore you die with sin. There was a gentleman in our church a few years ago who killed himself. It was a sad day, and his parents were Catholic, and they came into my office, and I said, now I know what the Catholic Church believes, and I want to assure you, his name was John, I said, John is with Jesus. She said, oh, don't worry, the Father has already told us that our son was an exception. Well, that's a nice priest. The whole Catholic Church says you commit suicide, you go to hell, but your father can tell you otherwise. That's a great religion. However it benefits you. I was able to tell her, though they didn't listen, that he's already in Christ. He made a ridiculous mistake in the heat of a terrible moment in his life. And there was nothing he could do, whether he killed 20 people before he went out, before he killed himself or not. He was in Christ in a moment of insanity. The insanity, by the way, was antidepressants. Be careful of those folks. Jesus tells us through the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. There's no warning here about make sure you keep that. There's just no condemnation. It's a done deal. Romans 8:29 to 30, for those whom he foreknew, he meaning God the Father, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. As I taught you, we looked at this in the past. All of these are past tense verbs. The foreknowledge of God happened. He knew us before we were born. He predestined us before we were born. He called us to salvation before we were born. And at a certain point in our life, we were called and summoned to salvation. At that moment, we were justified. And yet, even though we haven't been glorified, it's also a past tense verb. It's a done deal. You can't get rid of your glorification. It's already done for those who are truly in Christ. So let me ask you this. How do you know if you really are? Are we supposed to live our lives hoping that we persevere to the end and not knowing that our salvation is real until the very end? What do you think? The more you read, the more you believe, the more you understand. What I do and what I tell people for those who begin to question their faith is, okay, let's just get back to reality. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he is God in the flesh? Of course. Do you believe he died to atone for the sins of those who believe in him? Of course I do. Then what's the problem? That happened. That happened. You know it's real. What else matters? If you believe that happened, and he is who he says he is your God. You don't just believe in the historicity of the event. The devil believes in that too. But when we believe in the historicity of the event, and that is our God, and we believe in him, we submit to him, then what's the problem? What are we concerned about? That happened. He never said, now get your act together and be perfect. And until you do, don't consider yourself as belonging to me. He never says that. Believe on me, and what? You shall be saved. There it is. What's the question? 1 Corinthians 1:7 and 9, Paul talking, he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Note that. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note that. He's going to confirm me blameless. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Note the context in which he says God is faithful. He's faithful that he is going to do what he said he was going to do. He said he's going to confirm us blameless to the end. God is faithful. We're all going to look at each other at the pearly gates and see each other and go, God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm here. You're here. We're going to look at each other and we're going to say, man, I thought you were really bad. And you're here. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So even in our temptation to fall away from the faith, God provides an avenue for us to go through so that we do not lose what he's given to us. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Knowing, do you know this? Or do you just wish it? There are some that sit back and they say, well, I hope this is true. I'm going to accept the Christian faith just in case it's right. Because I got nothing to lose if I just accept it. That was the old wager by a guy named Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal is a French guy, died in his 20s, an apologist. And his wager was, look, believe in Christ and you have nothing to lose. If you die and it was a lie, you lose nothing. But if you don't believe in Christ and you die and Jesus was right, then you lose everything. So what do you have to lose? Well, I would not present the gospel that way. I don't think that's a terrible thing to do, but that's, you don't receive Christ just in case. I have fire insurance on my house just in case, don't you? Just in case it burns down. I'm hoping it doesn't, but it's just in case. That's not why I have Jesus. I have Jesus because I know He's God. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that He has forgiven me of all the sins that I've committed. He's the only one that can. I know that He can. I know that a God that big must be a God that loving, that full of grace. I know it's true. You only know that if you come to know, if you grow in your knowledge of who Christ is. It goes back to what Jimmy said. Read your Bible. Get to know God more and more every day. You can sit back. The entire epistle of 1 John is written over and over. He uses the word K-N-O-W, know, over and over, almost sarcastically. I'm writing this so that you'll know. John is saying, I touched Him. I ate with Him. I smelled Him. I know He's real, and I'm writing this so that your joy will be complete, so that you'll know what I know. I want you to have absolute certainty that Jesus is God. That's why John is writing in the letter of 1 John. Don't you know, don't you love it that a man that walked with Jesus, that knew Him personally firsthand, saw Him dead and saw Him risen, is the one telling us this? Not saying, well, I'm not sure what I saw at the tomb that day. Might have been Jesus. I think it was. And I'm going to, because the odds are in favor, I'm impressing upon you to just go ahead and believe it just in case. John doesn't say that. He speaks with absolute authority. I love the Bible for telling us that. That's why I think it's such a love letter from God to us. Here, I can want to let you know for sure. For momentary light affliction, Paul says, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Is producing. It's happening. Ephesians 1:5. God the Father, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Notice it doesn't say according to our good works, according to the fact that He thought we were going to be good people when we had life. He did this according to the kind intention of His will, and He adopted us. If you adopted a child from another family, from another country, you adopt them, you bring this child into your home. Some of you have been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Is there a point at which you say, we don't want him anymore? Sadly, there have been people like that. But that's not the norm. No red-blooded person does that. You bring a baby into your home, you bring a poor orphan into your home, and you love that orphan, whether they love you back, you're not going to give it back. God has adopted us. He has perfect love, so He's not going to run out of love for us. And no matter how hard we kick against Him, He's not getting rid of us. He adopted us. It's done. Kind intention of His will. Ephesians 1, 3, 13-14, in the same context. In Him, meaning Christ, Paul says, you also, he's speaking to the Ephesians, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance. That word pledge means guarantee. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. In other words, when you believed in Jesus, God set a down payment on us, called the Holy Spirit. It's a pledge. It's a guarantee. I learned what a guarantee was years and years ago when I was a child. My dad had a 1973 Corvette Stingray, and he thought the rear end was going out on it, and so he was going to put it up for sale. And this guy came over, and Dad was selling it for $6,000 in cash. I think that's what it was. And the guy gave him $2,400 in cash, and he left the car. He left the car with Dad. And remember, he left, and Mom said, it's very unusual that a person would do that and leave us with this kind of cash and the car. And she said, but this is what's called a pledge. We can't sell it to anybody else. We have his money. This guarantees he's going to come back and give us the other money. Otherwise, we get to keep this money. Oh, that makes sense. So I always associate it with that car my mom and dad had. This is the Holy Spirit being given to us, and God saying, I'm coming back, I promise, because I've put myself down on this. And I'm coming back for myself, the Holy Spirit. He's coming back. He's not taking it away. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know what a seal is? It's like a brand mark. Put a brand in some coals, heat that sucker up, put it on your behind. Psh! It's a brand mark. It's not going away. A tattoo. It's a burn. God sealed us with his spirit. Who do we belong to? Pull the bottom down. Got the brand of Jesus right there on my behind. That's all a little bit uncouth, but why it came to me. But you'll remember it, won't you? I promise I don't go over these examples. And I probably should, shouldn't I? The sad thing is they just come to me like that. What does that say? Wretch. Colossians 3, verses 3 to 4. Paul speaking again, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. No caveats. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Now, there's a lot of things about this passage I want to talk about. But the last phrase is, faithful is he who calls you. God is faithful. Why? For he will bring it to pass. How many of you grew up Methodist? How many Methodists? How many of you learned about what it meant to be entirely sanctified in the Methodist Church? Not a single one of you? Really, no one. Entire sanctification. This is a John Wesley deal. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. John believed that you could be entirely sanctified. Sanctified means holy. And he worked his entire life to be the holiest guy, not trying to beat anyone else, but John Wesley believed that he would be perfect before he died. Do you know that this wonderful man of God died in pure misery? And his final writings were of a man who did not believe he was saved? Because he was not, he's honest to himself, with himself, he was not entirely sanctified. He believed you could lose your salvation. He didn't even believe he had it. It's so sad to read his writings at the end of his life. And he wrote prolifically, or I should say vociferously. Doesn't mean he's not with Jesus. I'm not saying that. It's not my call, but John Wesley was one of the greatest men that ever lived. But he believed you could be entirely sanctified. Paul is saying, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. That's okay. I want him to do that too. And I will be entirely sanctified, not just by what Jesus declared me to be, but in reality. When I get to see Jesus, as you will, as he is, with these eyes, not with any veil that Moses had to wear, or not be able to see God and only see his backside, but with the eyes God will give us, we will be able to behold him, and then and only then will we be entirely sanctified. But don't buy into the idea that you will somehow become perfect before you die. Well, anyone can do that. No one can do that. You realize that, right? Okay. Make sure. I won't go into it any further if you already realize it. Because I'll be there to remind you that you're not. And I would never say that I am, because you'll be there to remind me. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, Paul says, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. This is an interesting phrase, because where did Paul write this from? Prison. You think it was anything like even the luxuries that they have on death row in Huntsville today? This was the slum. This was the dungeon underneath the city where they flushed human excrement. And he's writing, God will rescue me from every evil deed. He knows he's going to have his head chopped off the next day. He knows it. And that's exactly what happened. So he's not talking about God is going to free me from everything and give me great happiness and sanctify me entirely in this life. He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul knew it. He believed it. And in the midst of this darkened dungeon, the smell must have been so horrific. The sickness must have been just your worst nightmare. And look at what he's writing. These are the things that God preserves for eternity. Because only God's people can write such things to give us such hope. Hebrews 9:12, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place, meaning Jesus, of course, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He did it once. Jesus did what he did once. He did it for all time. And by doing so, he obtained eternal redemption for those who believe. Hebrews 9:15, right after that. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In other words, we believe what God has given to us to be forever based upon what Christ did, based upon who he is and what he did. That's why we continue to remind ourselves, okay, I've been a bad person. I've done bad things, but who is Jesus and what did he do? We rest in that. That is our rest. That is our peace. What Jesus did, Hebrews 10:14, for by one suffering, by one offering, I should say, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Perfected us for all time. Who are the ones that are sanctified? Well, that means to be made holy. When are we made holy? Let's use Sunday school words. We are sanctified the moment we are, a better Sunday school word, justified. Both are true. Justified. We're sanctified because we're justified. We get sanctified after we've been justified. By being justified, it means that we're sinless. God has declared us righteous. Therefore, we are now in a category of different. That's holy, sanctified. So he's saying, he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified, which implies those who have been justified. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. In other words, how ought we to live in lieu of these truths? How ought we to live? Just think about all the different ways in which we can do that. You can use general terms if you want, but think about, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. How do we show gratitude? Is it just with words? Okay, obeying. Now think specifically in your own life. How do you obey? If you're married, how do you serve your spouse? If you're a child, how do you obey your parents? How do you honor your parents when your parents get older? I'm about to enter the age, my parents are in their 70s, and some of you are now in that age where mom and dad aren't thinking too well anymore. And the roles are coming in reverse. Kelly, don't look at your parents. There, she's looking at you, Don. They're not there yet, I can vouch for them. But some of you are getting to the stage where now you're caring for your parents like they cared for you. They can't think as well. They don't have money. You got to care for them. Why am I talking about this? I don't know. Why did I bring that up? Obeying. Thank you. Yeah, I do want Daniel here. Obeying. So, they're not going to hear it. I'm not. I got off. Kelly threw me off. And ways in which you too can honor your parents. And you'll go through that question because many have called me. Lance, how do we honor our parents? Mom does not want to go to a nursing home. Is that the best place to go? Well, yeah, but how many can live with their mom screaming at them? No, don't leave me. I talked to my dad about it. So what happened with your mom? He said, Lance, for 8 months, I lived in the worst hell I've ever lived in. We put mom in a nursing home. I remember my grandmother being in a nursing home. He said, when we'd leave, she would just beg us, please don't leave, please don't leave. He said, it was terrible. He said, I think about it even today. It's a terrible time of life. How are you going to honor your parents? Doesn't mean that what dad did was wrong. I don't think it was wrong. Doesn't mean that. What do we do? Because those of us in our late 40s, hitting 50s, we're getting to that point with mom and dad. It's going to happen. If it hasn't already. And some of you could stand up here and say, oh yeah, let me tell you how bad it is. I know it is. So how can you? There's so many different avenues to obey God, given what he's given to us, given the sacrifice our God made, leaving heaven to come to this wretched place. And he didn't get hit by a car. He didn't let somebody hit him in the head and just die instantaneously. He died a torturous death, a humiliating death. People made fun of him. He was naked on the cross for all to see. Yeah, there you are, God, King of the Jews. Come down if you are who you say you are. Laughing at him. That's what he did. So what is it that we can do? Not to earn what he gave us, but to say thank you for what he gave us. 1 Peter 1, 3-5, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Note this, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our place, our glorified state, there's a reservation. Reserved. Is that not the most beautiful four words, five words? Reserved in heaven for you. Our place in eternity got our name on it. This is Lance Wally's place. This is where he'll be. And I hope it's right there at the feet of Jesus. Right there, and I know it will be. It's reserved. No one can go there except me. No one can, no, to my place. Because it's my wife being a... It's a humiliating job. John says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. You could stop there. We usually use this as the passage that shows us how people go out. But notice what John is also saying. We know that people are true in their faith if they remain in the faith. Doesn't mean they have to remain in our church. People get mad at pastors. They get mad at certain people in the church. They leave and they find other churches. That's okay. Sad, but it's okay. I mean, all of you left a church to come here. So it's not like you have to stay here, but to stay in the faith. You know that you are of Christ when you remain in the faith and never leave. If somebody in the church makes you mad, so be it. You can leave that church. It doesn't mean you've gone out from us. John is talking about the Christian faith as a whole. 1 John 2:25, same context. John says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. A promise. I'm giving you a promise, and that's eternal life. Jesus gave us. 1 John 5:4, for whatever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Were you born of God? Well, if you're born of God, you overcome the world. Nothing in the world can get you, can turn you away. That is the victory. The victory is our faith. Where did our faith come from? God gave it to us. 1 John 5:11 to 13, this is part of why John wrote. He says this, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you know? John has written what he's written, so that we'll know. If you don't know, you haven't read John. In other words, you haven't read the man who walked with Jesus, whom Jesus inspired to write these words. We are supposed to live every day of our lives knowing who we are in Christ, worshiping God for knowing who we are in Christ. Don't cheat yourself out of that. Can you die in your sins, or can you die and not know, like John Wesley, and not know you were saved? Yes, but what a waste of life. How much better is it to go to sleep at night knowing, Lord, if I die, I'm yours. How much better to know that no matter what happens at any moment, at any point of time, I cannot lose my salvation. One guy told me, and I've told you this before, his dad is Arminian. He said, I've never met a greater man than my dad, and he's Arminian, and he believes you can lose your salvation. I said, if I believed I could lose my salvation, I'd be the nicest person in the world too, because I would constantly be worried about losing my salvation. So I'd be nice to everyone all the time. I'd be a Mormon. Constantly doing and stacking good works on top of another. Because they're the best ones at it, aren't they? Who doesn't want to be friends with a Mormon? That's the nicest people on the planet. But there's a reason for it. It's like an ulterior motive. 1 John 5:20, same context. John says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. From one who walked with him. Romans 8, 31 to 39. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death, and I love it when an apostle talks like this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what Arminians do with this passage? Do you know what the one thing is that it's not in this passage? It doesn't say, nor ourselves. It doesn't say, nor ourselves. And they believe that they themselves can tear themselves away from the love of Christ. Well, I kind of like that phrase. We're at the end of what all of his absolute statements, where he says, nor any other created thing. I'm a created thing, as are you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You know why? Because we didn't love him first. He loved us while we were still wretched. If he loved us then, he's not going to stop loving us after he declares us righteous. For him to do that, my friends, after he's declared us righteous, to stop loving us is to stop loving himself. Think about that. If he declared us righteous and now says he doesn't love us, what's he saying about himself? Well, God has got to be faithful. He's not being faithful to us, though. God's being faithful to himself. How many of you pray for other people? Well, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God and the 5 points of Calvinism, why would you pray for someone? See, normally the question comes at Calvinists that way. Why pray? God's just going to do everything as he's going to do it. Why pray? Well, the reason is because I love Christ and I have a relationship with him, and of course I'm going to talk to him. Why wouldn't I? But if you, being an Arminian, believe that man has free will and free will overrules God's sovereignty, why are you praying for someone else? Because when you pray for people, aren't you asking God to do something for them? Aren't you asking God to help them get past their cancer? To get over a certain loss in their family? You're asking God to do something for another person that doesn't want it. Why pray? See, it's the Arminian that has the problem with prayer, not Calvinists. We pray because we have a relationship with Christ. Their whole worldview mitigates against prayer. It mitigates prayer by bringing it less than what it is. By saying that I'm not going to pray for somebody. If I pray for somebody, then God's going to overpower them, and that interferes with their free will. You can't pray if you're an Arminian. Not be consistent with your theological perspective. No, the Calvinist knows how to pray. The Calvinist knows God is sovereign. The Calvinist understands that Calvin has nothing to do with this. Jesus wrote it all. The Apostle Paul, Peter, John, James, Jude, they all put it together. John Calvin just happened to be a guy that read the Bible. Saw it. Here's who God is. He's sovereign. Let us pray to such a God. 2 Peter 1, 3-15. If you don't get any passage that I've spoken of tonight, get these. 2 Peter 1, 3-15. Notice what Peter says. We'll close with these. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, supply love. Note this, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful for the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. Note that. Be all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And think about that. If you spend your life trying to supply moral excellence to your faith, and knowledge to your moral excellence, and self-control to your knowledge, and perseverance to your self-control, and godliness to your perseverance, and brotherly kindness to that, and love to that, well, then you're going to spend your whole day, your whole life, doing the things that God loves. You're not going to fall. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, Peter says, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. That is, he knows he's about to die. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Constantly be adding to what God has given to you. And in so doing, you go to bed every night going, I know I belong to you, Jesus. I know that I belong to you because I wouldn't even be concerned about these if I didn't. Can you know you're saved? You can know who Jesus is and what he did. You'll know you're saved on how much you want to be a part of what he's done and how much you love it, how much you dig into God's word. Digging into God's word, reading this Bible, if you look at it and you say, that's an awfully big book, I'll tell you, it's not big enough. You can read this thing quicker than you think. You just got to start doing it, one page at a time. A Bible app, you put it in your car, you turn it on. You can even get it dramatized. Bible.is, it's dramatized to the point where it's starting to annoy me. I got to get back to that. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Listen to it. Read it. Underline it. Find the joy of walking with and talking to God. Talk to him in prayer and let him answer you in his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for listening to us. You are faithful. You're going to save. You've already saved those who profess faith in Christ. You've guaranteed our salvation. You've left no question marks. Lord, we live in a world that is unsure about just about everything. We don't know if a bomb is going to hit our country tomorrow, tonight. We don't know who the next president is. We don't know if we're going to have a job tomorrow. We don't know if the dreaded cancer diagnosis is coming our way soon. We don't know. Everything is unsure in this world. There are no guarantees except that you are faithful. Lord, I pray that we as your children would get off the ridiculous teaching that's out there. Stop fretting about the world in which we live, where there is no certainty, when we can trust in you, where there is great certainty. Revive us, Lord, with the truth that Jesus is God, and in him there is salvation, guaranteed, as a place reserved for us in heaven. Our glorification awaits us. May that be our prompt for worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.